in chapter number 28 as we've made it through all 27 chapters. Come down to the last chapter now. We've made it all the way down to the end. And if you remember now, as we left out in chapter 27, everybody made it on shore. And hallelujah for that. I like it. Some could swim, some got a board, some got pieces of the ship, but they made it all the way safely to shore. So let's look, if you will, in chapter number 28. Let's look at maybe the first 10 verses, if we can look at those tonight, if you'll look there with us. And we'll study tonight and think on this thought, if you will, shipwrecked on the island of Melita. And that's what it's called here in the in this chapter. You see that. In our modern day, we call it, it's the same island, but we call it Malta. M-A-L-T-A, Malta. So it says, verse number 1 of chapter 28, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, when they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father Publius lay sick of a fever and of the bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the day and the blessings of it. Thank you for the songs and the worship and the rejoicing that we can do in them. Thank you for just loving on us and giving us this time to be here tonight. I pray now, look, help us to look into the Word, look into our hearts, and show us who we are and how we stand before you. Just give us your grace, your mercies, your blessings. And I pray now, just dwell with us. Show us some good things through the Word. Speak to that one that may need you, somebody that needs a closer walk or somebody that needs to be saved. Speak to them, those here, those on Facebook. Be a blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, here we are with Paul, and he's shipwrecked, well, along with the rest of that crew, that 276 of them. They're all on the island of Melita. They've all made it from the sea to the shore. And, you know, a lot of folks look at some of these things and say, boy, weren't we lucky that this thing pushed us right in there. I don't believe any of that for a moment. Do you? I believe that it's all by the providential direction of God in the life of Paul. Now, you know, folks can think whatever they want to think. That's fine. But I want us to look and talk about these things, and let's see how all of this kind of adds up into the further, I guess we'd say, the further adventures of the Apostle Paul, all the things that he's doing, all the things he's got into. First of all, let's look at this. Let's look at the shore where they landed. The shore where they landed. As I said, when you read this, it says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. When they got there and kind of began to check things out. So, you know, what that tells us is there had been some people, apparently of the group, maybe of the sailors or the captain himself, somebody on board the ship, had some previous experience on this island. I mean, there's got to be something to this to see where they are and where they've been, where they're going. Why, there's got to be something to it. So that's what's going on at this point is they discover where they are. I mean, they come to a place that's called Melita. Now, let me just tell you this. In the Greek language, this the name of this island is called Melita, meaning a Greek word that means honey. Honey. Well, I guess they could say it's pretty sweet for us to be here, right? I mean, amen. That was already named that, and nobody knows why, and nobody's 100% sure that word derivation is correct, but it seems to be named after that. But now, as I told you, the name of the island is called Malta, M-A-L-T-A. And that word is derived from a Latin word that means to have a refuge. And boy, that sure works too, doesn't it? So that's where they are today. But let's look at the shore. First of all, let's look at the fact that there is some relief. Do you see what your Bible tells you there? It says when they were escaped. You see that word escape? It is the Greek word diasozo, which means that they were completely safe and sound where they went. They were saved completely is really what it means. It translates as saved completely. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved completely? Boy, when you get on that shore one of these days at home with the Lord, you'll know that you are saved completely. Now you'd say, well, preacher, I'm saved completely now. Sure you are. We are positionally. But can I tell you, one of these days, Paul said right now it's just through a glass darkly. But one of these days, it's going to be eye to eye, and we're going to see Him. Amen? What does that mean? That means we're going to see the one who did save us completely. That's why your Bible says that He's able to save to the uttermost. He saves us completely in our salvation. So there's some relief here. I mean, they are in a place where, as I say, we see God's providence in every bit of this. How could they have just, you know, by happenstance, stumbled into this place, the ship been pushed right into a place of this island? I don't believe that for a minute. I believe it was all at the direction of the hand of God, right? So you see, first of all, that there is their relief. But second of all, I want you to notice that they find their refuge. Their refuge. Do you see that? It says, and verse number 2, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. I mean, they needed a place that was a refuge. And God had some people prepared them to do some things for them. They built a fire. They got them in out of the cold. They got them in out of the rain. Now, you know, we realize that because you can imagine. Here they are. They've been in a storm and probably some of the remnants of that storm, some of the leftover parts of it still around. And there's some rain. And not only that, you've got winds that have been blowing in an unusually strong manner. And man, here all that has trailed them into the shore. They're safe there, but it's cold, y'all. It's cold, it's rainy, it's wet. And aren't you glad God can provide some people to help you out in times like that? Amen. The Bible says sometimes that you and I need to be careful because sometimes we entertain angels unaware. And, boy, I'm glad these people received them. Now, I want you to notice this. It mentions it several times throughout here. And I guess just for the lack of another term, Luke uses the word barbarous or barbarous. The barbarous people. And, you know, when you read that, you think it's a bunch of people marching around and they've got feathers in their hair and they're stomping and got spears and they're looking at them like they're going to kill them all and eat them. I don't think that's necessarily the picture we ought to have of these folks. Anybody outside of the Jewish community was generally thought of as a Gentile. All right, anybody outside the Jewish community, but anybody outside of ordinary culture to a Greek or a Roman, they called them barbarians. So Tell them to come on over to North Georgia. Amen. Brother Alvin said we're heathens, but that'll work too. I mean, that's the way they looked at us. All right? That's the way they looked at the rest of the world, as a barbarous people. And the reason was is because of the way they talked and the way they looked and the way they acted and the things that they did. It was just out of the culture of the normal day for a Greek or a Roman. It was something different. Amen? Huh? I mean, you ever seen anybody looked at you and said, that's different? What do you mean you don't eat poke salad? Amen. I mean, you know, what's wrong with y'all? They look at you and they say, I don't even know what cornbread is. I mean, can you imagine that? But there are people like that. I mean, they don't even know what a good biscuit and gravy is all about. And I've seen them try to do it, but it ain't worked out for them yet. Amen. That Yankee gravy is just water and flour mixed together. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just saying, these people, to them, they called them, but it says here that these people showed them, Luke uses that negative terminology to get the idea. He said, they showed us no little kindness. What does that mean? That means they were very kind to them. As a matter of fact, that's what I want to say. You look at their reception. They were helped. They were greeted. They were treated right and well and treated with some hospitality. I mean, that's what this thing's all about. And brother, can I tell you, in those days, back in the Bible days and, even in the days of Abraham and Moses and all of those forefathers before, that was one of the big things, was the hospitality to be extended to those that were complete strangers. Complete strangers. Yeah, somebody you didn't know, you welcomed them in, you fed them, you housed them, you lodged them. Do you remember when Jesus is sending out his disciples? He said, whoever's house that you enter into, well, there's somebody out there that was going to receive them. That was a common courtesy in that day. You know what we've done? Kind of lost it, ain't we? We kind of lost it. In our day, we're too busy building walls and fences and everything else to keep, you know, everybody out. And I'm not saying anything about our border situation. I'm talking about talking about your neighborhood. Amen. I mean, hey, we need to be hospitable to folks that we should be hospitable to. But I'm telling you, hey, man, these folks came in, and Paul says, or Luke writes and says, they showed us no little kindness. They kindled a fire for us. They didn't have to do that. They received us, everyone. And because of the present situation, they provided some shelter and some help for us. Amen. Isn't that a good place to be? I mean, look, they were shown an extraordinary kind of kindness from these people that they're around. I mean, there's something here also. But can I tell you, when God does something, when God orders or ordains something, and he had an ordination for Paul and what he was going to do, then God, in his ordination of it, he also orders it. In other words, he puts every piece into place. You're going to go, Paul, and I'm going to take care of every bit of it along the way. Everything along the way. I'm going to see to it that it all fits together in the way that it should. So, first of all, you've noticed this place, the shore where they have landed. They've come ashore, and here they are. And I'm sure they're like, now what are we going to do? You know, when the ship's torn up and there's nothing left, and what are we going to eat? Where are we going to stay? How are we going to take? And all of a sudden, here they are. Hey, isn't that the way that God takes care of his children? God makes a way. So the shore where they landed, all right? And I want you to just look at this, just get an idea. Here's a little island called Gozo, and this is Malta. This is the little island that they've run into. This is the area right here where they have come to what is now called St. Paul's Island and St. Paul's Bay, this area right here. So they have actually come into this place, and as they have as they've crashed and broken up and got there on the land. A pretty good sized place. I mean, it looks like it on a map, I guess, or the way it blow it up. But I think I read somewhere it is some 120 square mile area. So 120, 25, 125 square miles. But that's the kind of place where they were. And there were inhabitants there. Wasn't a whole lot of people, but there were people there. And there were trees, and there were animals, and there were foods, and there was everything for them to be able to be fed and taken care of. And all I can say is praise God for that. So there were ships and docks and ports, all of that, so that men could come, bring their ships, trade their wares, and get ready to load up and go somewhere else. So they have found themselves a place in this place that they have come to. God's providing a place. But second of all, I want you to notice as you begin to look at this, you just notice the show of the Spirit of Paul. Paul has the Spirit of God about him, and there's a way that Paul shows the Spirit of God. And what I want you to see here is there's nothing wrong with the way that Paul shows that Spirit, and you and I ought to take note and learn a few things about this. Well, what does he do first of all? Well, here's Paul. I mean, Paul has told them, I've told y'all we don't need to do this trip. Here we are. We've lost the ship. Everything's all broke to pieces and all of that. I'm a prisoner. And, y'all should have listened to me. I mean, there's a lot of things Paul could have said, but do you see what Paul did? Verse number 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, and laid them on the fire. I want you to notice that. First of all, I want you to notice Paul has a servant spirit. I mean, when he could have said, hey, I ain't doing nothing. I'm just a prisoner. Y'all can't make me do nothing. Or he could have said, well, I tried to tell y'all, let's don't take this trip. And now here you are. I ain't doing nothing. But you know what you find in Paul? You find the spirit of a servant, just like it ought to be in every one of us. Paul has that servant spirit. Can I tell you, a real child of God learns that the best thing you can have is a spirit to be a servant for somebody else. Paul wasn't looking for nobody to take care of him. There was this group of people. They had greeted them. They had helped them. They built a fire. They did all these things. But Paul says, hey, I'm going to do my part too. I'm not just going to sit back and take. I'm going to get up and do a little work in this thing. Brother, I'm telling you, that's the best kind of spirit that you and I can have, especially being a child of God, is to show this world, you don't have to give it to me. Thank God my Father's got it. He's going to supply it. And I'll work if I got to get it. Amen. Right. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, this is the same Paul that wrote in that book of Thessalonians, if a man don't work, he don't eat. Amen. Amen. Right. I mean, this is the same Paul that says, hey, you bunch of lazy bums, get up and do something. Amen. You bunch of, who he was talking to mainly in that part of the scripture? He was talking about, he called them busybodies. That's old nosy. Amen. Nosy Rosy. Hey, he said, get out of there and get you a job. Amen. Woo. How's that going to fly today? Yeah. Well, Dr. Bottle Stopper stand up at the first deep freeze and tell everybody, y'all get to work. Amen. That's what we need to do. But, well, that's enough on that, isn't it? That's enough, preacher. Cut it off there. I'm just telling you, that was the kind of spirit that Paul had. I mean, we've seen it throughout, right? When Paul would go somewhere, he didn't say, well, I'm the Apostle Paul. Y'all gonna do for me. He was out there making tents. He was out there working. He walked. He traveled. He didn't say, y'all get me an animal, throw me on it, rest y'all get there the best you can. That isn't him. He had a real servant's heart. And I'm telling you, a real child of God will have a servant's heart. Jesus told his disciples, John chapter number 13, he said, y'all sit down, I'm going to wash your feet. And he came to Peter and Peter said, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. What Peter meant was, that's far below the dignity of you, my Lord. But Jesus said, I'm telling you, sit down here, I'm going to wash your feet. And Jesus washed the feet, and he said later on, he said, do you know what I've done? Know ye what I've done? He said, if I, your Lord, if I, your master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to learn how to be a servant in whatever it takes. Amen? Don't ask nobody else to do something that you won't do yourself. Amen? Amen. All right, so you see, Paul has a servant spirit. I mean, he's out here. But then you also notice this. I want you to notice Paul has that sober spirit. When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Woo! Reckon where do they want a back door in that place? I mean, can y'all imagine that? I mean, now, I must not be as spiritual as Paul, because I'd have been doing a dance and run, I'm telling you. I mean, seriously. But here he is, and, you know, you got all kinds of explanations of this. I mean, you got, you know, cold, wet, and all this, and Paul's out here gathering sticks. And you can imagine, you've done the same thing. You've seen pictures where a snake would really blend in with some of the shrubbery or the sticks or limbs or whatever in the yard. And if you're not careful, you could pick one up. Well, apparently he picked it up and threw it in the fire. When he did, that thing decided it didn't like the fire and it came after him. Amen. Now somebody said, well, you know, the devil tried to drown him out there in the ship and in the shipwreck, and Paul made it through that. So he's made land. The devil said, well, I'll just get me a snake like I used in the beginning, and I'll get that to get rid of him. Well, isn't it amazing though that Paul just has such a sober spirit about him? I mean, this just amazes me. And when the barbarian saw him, verse number 4, the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook the beast off in the fire and felt no harm. He said, that's it. He didn't even do the Holy Ghost dance. I mean, he didn't, as I say, the shout and run. He didn't do none of that. You know, y'all heard that thing with Wendy Bagwell talking about having the rattlesnakes in the church and all that. He said, I'm afraid of rattlesnakes. He said, them women with me are afraid of potato bugs. He said, you know, they're scared of anything. So, yeah, I mean, listen, I'm the same way sometimes. And you are too. Some of you brave hearts, tell me how many of y'all shook that off in there and just kept on going. Paul maintained a sober spirit. I just believe that's God working in him and you know, watching over him and having that kind of a spirit. I mean, when he can just do those things and just, you know, kind of brush it off. It's almost as if he's saying, look, devil, quit bothering me. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to hang in here and keep on doing for God what God wants me to do. So he has a very sober spirit. And it's amazing. It says these barbarians are watching him. These people, they're watching him. And it says when they, in verse number 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, and they had looked a great while and they saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and they said it was a god. They got their minds changed, didn't they? They said, well, He ain't gonna die. So he must be a very God sent here among us. And surely they had their own little ideas and all of that. But aren't you glad Paul had that sober spirit and that Paul also had that secure spirit? I mean, there was nothing that could shake him up. It was a spirit that, you know, the natives say, man, He's a murderer. He's something. And he got out of that being killed at sea. And here he is. Surely the gods of whatever above are against him. And they got him now. And they watch him. And they wait for him. And listen, according to your Bible and my Bible, he doesn't even start to swell up. He doesn't even start to get sick. He doesn't have any of the, as the medical folks say, the sequela of having a snake bite. Now, generally, there's some swelling. There's some darkness. There's some pain. There's something that goes on with that. But Paul just kind of shook it off in the fire. And, you know, I've read several of the people that are commentators and got something to say about that. And you know what? Some of them said, well, it was probably a non-poisonous snake. Stick your hand out there and let's see. Who's willing to take that? I'm not. And I believe, listen, you know who we're dealing with here? Luke. I think Luke's seen a few things like that. When he looks at it, he's like, that ain't good. You know, that's a real snake. That's, and according to the Historians, they say that there were venomous vipers, is what they call them, vipers on this particular island. And they would bite you and kill you. I mean, they may be small, but it don't take a big snake, right, to do any damage. So here, whatever it was, and do you know what your Bible also says? What did Jesus say before he left? He told his disciples over in the book of Mark that you could get bitten by a snake, wouldn't harm you. Drink poison, and no harm would come to you, right? Well, I believe the Lord's just showing that prophecy, that word, to be truth in the life of Paul. So here he is. He's got that security. None of this shakes him up. He just doesn't, as I say, he's very sober, very serious, and he's very secure in what he believes. He believed God would take care of him. He believed him enough that he believed it out in the storm. Now he's on the shore and something else has happened. But he said, you know what? I still believe God. And that's the kind of spirit that it takes in a man. Here they are. They just kept waiting on him. They kept watching him. Because let me tell you something. Folks are looking at you. And when they're watching you, they're waiting on, oh, well, look, this has happened. Let's see how he reacts now. Oh, look, this is going on. Let's see what she does now. Let's see what she says. Let's see if she turns now. Brother, just keep on doing. Just make your mind up that you're secure in what God has done for you. Hey, the devil can. Aren't you glad old Job sat down there and his wife said, won't you just curse God and die? This is going bad. It doesn't look good. He said, should we just receive good at the hand of God, not evil also? He said, the Lord's given, the Lord's taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord.
That's right.
Amen? Amen? So you just have to have that secure spirit. You got to make your mind up that he's yours and you're his. Amen? I mean, the Bible says here that they looked at him, verse number 6, and it says, and they saw no harm came to him. That little phrase there where it says no harm, it means there were not any negative effects from the snake bite. I find that just amazing. You know, as I said, you'd think you would see something that would happen to him, but it didn't. Okay, let's notice in these last few verses, if you will, let's talk about that and talk about the sharing that works both ways. The sharing that worked both ways. Look in verse number 7, and it says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. I want you to look at that with me and just kind of think on this thought, if you will. I mean, who is this man? Well, he's some sort of official in some capacity. Now, again, thinking about the island, and, you know, you see as we begin here, Paul says, or Luke says, that we run into barbarous people. We run into the people of that native country that were, you know, whatever. They were different, and we weren't like them. They weren't like us as customs and talk and all that. But there was a man there on the island, and this Publius, and that name means somebody that is revered or somebody that is thought highly of, a respected person, whatever. And it's probably a name, like a title that's given to him. So he was like the governor, let's say, the governor of this island or some official of this island, set here probably by the Roman government. So when you begin to think about this, you've got, Paul and all of the other prisoners, and you've got the soldiers, and you've got, of course, the sailors and all the other people. I mean, 276 people on the ship. When you've got that many people, what's going to happen to them? Well, the Bible says here there's a man on this island that it says that there were possessions of this chief man of the island, and he received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So do you see that? Here's somebody that probably has an interest in what goes on with Paul and the other prisoners and the soldiers and all that because of his Roman citizenship, because of his Roman dealings with the Roman government, then he's probably got a good idea that he needs to take care of this, and he does it in a courteous manner. He does it in the right kind of spirit. Now, I just think that's just amazing. First of all, I just want you to notice that word, courtesy. I mean, there is some courtesy that goes on in this matter. So, wow, that's almost a lost thing today, isn't it? As I said, we all want to be as hard and harsh and mean, as spitting and spiteful as we can be. But this man shows them some courtesy. Here he is. He's a man that wants to be a blessing. To take 276 people and lodge them and feed them and take care of them for, hey, this is going to go on for 3 months. Look down in verse number 11 real quickly. You'll see it says, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexander. They were there for 3 months. This fella had to extend that courtesy more than just those few days to start with. It probably went beyond that as far as what he allowed them to do around that island and around those people. But he was willing to do that as a courtesy. I think we need to get back to some days of just some good old common courtesy. Amen? Courtesy. But second of all, look at this. You'll notice even while Paul is here, there's the idea of some cures that go on. It says in verse number 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. And that whole idea is it is a dysentery disease. It's a disease of the bowel that caused him probably to have real loose stools, and during that there was blood and it was infected and he had whatever, but it was pretty common in little islands like this because of maybe the foods that they ate and the conditions, the sanitary conditions or unsanitary conditions, I guess, as you look at it. That's probably what happened. And here he is, he's sick and he's got this fever. And he's got this disease, his stomach, gut, all that is all messed up. Here he is. And so what does Paul do? Well, I want you to notice what Paul does. It said, to whom Paul entered in and prayed. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, God is allowing himself to be known. And if you'll notice throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, what is the one of the strong indicators that is used to get the gospel out, it was signs. It was miracles. It was things that happened in people's lives that people saw. I mean, throughout this, we've seen Paul pray and demon spirits depart. We've seen Paul pray, people get healed. We've seen Peter pray and people get healed and things happen all in a miraculous way. And that was God's way of dealing in that day. These people didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't know anything about the gospel. They didn't know anything about who these people were and what all they believed in their religion. But brother, they knew that something was wrong with somebody. And if a man come and he prayed to his God and that fella got well, hey, that meant something, didn't it? So that's what I'm telling you. God is able to use those things and to show himself and to bring his name, glory, and honor. Paul is not doing this to make himself a big shot. And I tell you what I think is absolutely amazing about this. I mean, just take a picture of this in your mind. It says, here's Publius and his father laying there sick, got all this going on. And it said, to whom Paul entered in. Who's writing this? Luke. What does Luke do for a living? He's a doctor. Amen? But you know what old Dr. Luke does? He steps back and he says, I'm going to let Paul handle this one. He knows the big doctor. He knows the chief surgeon. He knows the man that can when nobody else can. I mean, certainly Luke could have said, well, I think we need to do blah, blah, blah. You know, he could have gotten doctor mode and done whatever. But he just simply steps back and he lets God take charge. Can I tell you, that's a good thing to do. Somebody said, well, you know that old preacher, he don't know nothing. He's just an old backwoods country preacher. Can I tell you something? Hey, step back and let him go and see what God can do through a man yielded to him that knows him. Paul was no doctor. Paul was no medical expert. Paul didn't know very much as far as maybe those things in the healing art. But I can tell you, he knew somebody that could do the job. It says, and here he is, Paul. What does he do? He entered in, he prayed, and then he laid his hands on him. And what does it say? And healed him. Amen. I'm just saying the miraculous things of God. And don't you? I just love it when doctors get all stymied. I do. I love it. I've been around people, and a doctor said, well, you know, it's just impossible. And then all of a sudden, it gets possible. All of a sudden, I've seen them come in and say, well, you know, we did another x-ray on you, and what we saw before, it's not there anymore. And I've seen people say, I tried to tell you, we've been praying. We've had other people praying. I can remember, this was a long time ago, and I don't know, I was probably still as a teenager, and my daddy had a growth on his vocal cords. Went to the doctor. And the doctor said, Mr. Camp, you have cancer on your vocal cords. And, you know, he said, well, what are we going to do? The doctor said, well, I think we need to do surgery and remove this growth, this whatever it was. And, you know, could be bad. You might not ever be able to talk above a whisper and all this kind of stuff. And, boy, I'm going to tell you, Papa got to praying and got folks at church to praying. And they went back to the hospital here, you know, whatever time period it was, a couple of weeks, I don't know. Whatever it was, went in there, and the doctor said, okay, I need to take one more x-ray to see where this thing is and what we're going to do and make sure, da-da-da-da-da. Went in there, and he come back, and he said, Mr. Camp, whatever was in there, it's gone. He said, and I don't know what to tell you, but it's gone. And Daddy said, it's all right, I'll just go home, and we'll see. But we've been praying, amen? And we've had, aren't you glad when that happens? Boy, I mean, they say, well, that's impossible. Yeah, it is. With men, but with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah for that. Amen. Boy, I mean, it just amazes me sometimes at what God can do. Amen. What God can do. So here is Paul, and he's not the doctor, but he gets a hold of him. They're in emergency surgery, and old Publius' father gets healed. Amen. Isn't that good? So, but not only that, look what it says. So when this was done, verse number 9, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Paul done opened up a clinic. He ain't even a doctor. Hey, and Luke standing back smiling said, next patient. You know, come on in, you're next. But hey, isn't that great what God can do? That's what God can do. And you go through the Gospels and you read, and it's amazing. I mean, boy, Jesus. I mean, when Jesus spit on the ground, made a clay out of that old stuff in the ground that spit and dirt, put it on somebody's eyes. Somebody said, I wouldn't have that. That's why you can't see. Amen. That blind fella let him go. Thank God when he got through, he could see. Amen. Amen. Hey, somebody else, Jesus spit on his fingers, touched his tongue, and he could talk. There's others that he'd put his fingers in there, and they could hear. I'm just telling you, hey, he never lost a case. Amen. 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 Isn't that good? As a matter of fact, he just went by the graveyard a few times and got him out of there, didn't he? We read about that little girl the other night, 12-year-old. He raised her from the dead. And mama taking her only son out to the graveyard. Jesus stopped and said, wait a minute, let's see what's going on. And he raised him up. And then he goes out there and tells Lazarus, come out of that grave. And he's alive. He ain't lost a case yet, has he? Woo! Well, if you ever get the chance, I mean, if you ever get the time, listen to the sermon by Lester Roloff that's called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And man, that'll bless you sideways. Because you find out Dr. Law has lost a lot of cases. I mean, Dr. Law had a lot of problems and a lot of issues. He said, but I got a friend across the hallway named Dr. Grace, and he's never lost a case. Never been a time when somebody went to him and they didn't get their need met, and old Grace can do it. Woo! I'm here to tell you, Grace still does it, doesn't it? Amen. Well, let's don't get into that. That'd be exciting. We'll do that one of these days. But here it is. I mean, Paul is in the middle of cures, right? And then last of all, look at this. Look at the considerations. In that very last verse, it says that those people came, they were healed. And then it's talking about those same people who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. I mean, there's some considerations that were given to Paul and his group. I mean, they supplied them with the things that they needed to continue on their journey. God will provide for you. And you know what he does sometimes? He takes other people and he uses them to provide for you. Amen? Where'd that come from? I don't know. God just did it. Hey, God told Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get the children out of Egypt. And when you leave, you're going to have everything you need. Right? Where'd they get it from? Those Egyptians said, take it and leave. Here's my earrings. Here's whatever. I got money. I'm giving you everything I can. Get out of here. Amen? If y'all just leave town, we'll give you everything that you need. Amen? Boy, aren't you glad when God can do that for you? When he does those kind of things and he does it for you. I can remember, this is back when I was in college, and I worked for a fella, and I just wasn't real sure about his salvation. And I know he went to church, and sometimes I think he went to church just to be, you know, a business connection or whatever. Anyway, he called me in the office one day, and he looked at me, and he said, school had just started back for another quarter. He said, did you have to buy books today? And I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, how much were they? And they were, you know, $150, $200, which wasn't real unusual for books and medical kind of books. And he sat down and he started writing a check. And he looked at me and he said, I don't know why I'm doing this. I know why. Amen? I mean, I needed it, and it was tough, and it was hard for me to get rid of that money to do that. But you know what? God said, don't worry, I got it. He started writing me a check, and he said, I'm not doing this. And there were some other people that worked there that was in school with me. He said, I'm not doing it. Don't you tell nobody. This is just for you. And he said, I still don't know why I'm doing it. I said, just keep writing. Amen, just keep writing. But he did. And I'm just saying, sometimes God does that kind of thing. And where did it come from? I don't know. I mean, I'm honest with you. I have no idea where it comes from sometimes. But aren't you glad he's got it? Amen. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Some old preacher said, and the taters under the hill. Amen. He's got it all. It belongs to him. And he can do with it whatever he decides to do. Praise God. Amen. And it's good. And you know what's even better than that sometimes? When he whispers in your ear and he says, won't you help so-and-so? And you go over and you say, I don't know why I'm doing this, but God said, and just be a blessing to them sometimes. And boy, I'll tell you, that's where you want to be. That's where it says here that they honored them with many honors. You know, there's an old saying, and I think Brother Larry Underwood brought this up there at that mother's funeral. While we were over in Israel, that they would say to you, just by being there sometimes, they say, you do me honor. It means that you have found a place of value and worth in my life because of how you have talked to me, recognized me, or respected me, and I just want to honor you for the honor you've showed. You do me honor. And it says here they honored them with many honors. They gave them whatever they needed. Really, I don't know if you ever heard this term, honorarium. An honorarium is what is given usually as a monetary or a material gift to somebody that does something for you. And the idea is, you know, they perform something. You got, well, this right here is like saying, Paul, You blessed us. We want to bless you. Can I tell you, if you'll do that, boy, God will bless you, and you can just give it to somebody else. You can just take it and say, here, let's pass this along. Pass it on down the line, and God will continue to bless you. Amen? So they're a consideration. They got everything that they needed as they got ready to make their way and go on down the way. Amen? They showed and respected the value of those people. Paul, it doesn't say it in here, but I got a feeling Paul preached to them quite a bit. 3 months, and you don't think he preached somebody? He did. He preached everybody on that island probably that he could get to. Amen. And blessed them, healed their sick, didn't expect a thing in the world out of it. Wasn't doing it. He wasn't doing it like some of these guys on some of these shows and tents and all that stuff. Oh, you bring your money in here and we'll do this and that. No, he didn't do it for that. He did it because that's what God called him to do, what God wanted him to do. And that was his mission, his ministry. And God blessed him for that. Amen. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Well, I'm glad God's got a plan and a way and a providence that works right here in the life of Paul. We'll leave off there. We'll pick up next time in verse number 11 then, if you will. Brother Ronnie, come on.